First Thessalonians 4, let's go to the Lord in prayer and appreciate everybody being here tonight. Remember the prayer requests we mentioned this morning, some folks that are sick and not doing too well, and just kind of lift them up. Pray for Roy. He's still feeling pretty bad. That blood pressure gets high. I remember years ago, I had a bout with high blood pressure, and what got my attention to it was, I just did not feel good at all. And finally had that checked, and it only lasted maybe a year, and then it went away, so I'm praising the Lord for that. But anyway, we'll pray for him tonight, and you lift him up and lift some of these others up tonight, all right? Heavenly Father, Lord, it's great to be in your house tonight. It's good to be with your people, and Lord, it's just good to fellowship, and Lord, to just visit with one another. Lord, you've separated us out from the world, and these are our friends. This is our family. And Lord, we just delight in one another, and we love one another, Lord. And just like family, sometimes we kind of get a little put out with each other, Lord, but you all bind us together again, and we thank you for that. So Lord, bind us together tonight. Make us strong in spirit, strong in heart. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for opening up your word to us this morning, and we ask you to do it again tonight. Because, Jesus, you are the only one that is worthy to open this book. I have no worth in and of myself outside of you, dear Jesus. And I pray, God, that you would open up this book for our understanding, to our understanding. And God, that you would just have your way in our hearts and our minds tonight. Lord, just guide us and help us along. Lord, help us, Father, to see what's going on around us in this world and be prepared for anything that comes. We're your people. We thank you for being our God. We love you tonight. We worship you, Lord, because of what you've done for us. We thank you so much in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we've been calling this our road to the rapture, and now we're there. Boy, wouldn't it be something if the Lord come tonight and while we were studying, amen? Then you get some real preaching. Get some real preaching. 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's look at verse 13. We'll work our way down to verse 18. This is our launching pad. And then we're going to get into some other scriptures tonight. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, meaning those that have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now that to me is an interesting phrase. He's saying it by the word of the Lord. Number one, he's establishing this as this is what God said. Okay, can't debate. There's no debate. There's no argument about it. It's authoritative. It's final. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. But I think there's something else here too. I think that I believe in the rapture. I believe in it. Not because of what Hal Lindsey wrote. Not because of what all these other these book writers and prophecy experts and everything like that. I believe in it because that's what God said. You don't just see it in one place. You see it all over the Bible if you know what to look for. And so he's establishing it is by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The word prevent there means shall not prohibit them or hinder them or too bad for them because they're dead type of thing, which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now very quickly turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Here's the parallel passage to that. Once again, it is the Apostle Paul, and he is preaching this. And I think it's interesting that it is Paul that is teaching and giving us probably the best scriptures that we have concerning the translation, because I believe that the translation or the rapture is primarily a Gentile event. Now, having said that, I believe that at that time, God is returning and restoring his favor to a remnant of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and in those 12 tribes. So he's not just leaving Israel out of anything that he's doing on that day. I believe that once we leave, God is going to then fulfill his promises to Israel that he made. God is not a liar. Amen. He's going to do what he said. And I think we're going to see some of that tonight. And in my study of the rapture, and when I say my study, I'm not trying to exalt it or anything like that. I'm just saying when I began to really research this thing out and look at it from the Bible, I began to see the picture that God was painting. He's going to use that event, us leaving, as his time to restore what he promised to them. He loves Israel. He loves his people. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So what does that mean? That means that right now you and I cannot have the kingdom of God. We cannot inherit that. We must be changed. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. Hang on to that word. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And then he goes on to talk about how corruption and corruptible puts on incorruption, and so on. But the key here is there is a transformation going to take place, a change. A change, number one, in those who have died before us, they are going to receive at that time their brand new body. And actually, 1 Corinthians 15 is especially the last half of it, is all about how the resurrection works and how God drew a picture of it in just common ways. You put a seed in the ground, you put a dead body in the ground. You put a seed in the ground because you have hope that one of these days something new is going to come up out of that seed, and what comes up does not look like what went down. Somebody say amen. I like that, okay? So it's about a transformation, number one, of those who have died. But number two, those of us who will be alive and remain at that time without seeing death, without dying, we will be, our bodies will be transformed. They will be changed just like that moment. Now, how long is a moment? Depends on if you're on line with customer service. Amen. Sir, we'll be with you in a moment. Okay, yeah. A moment. How long did it take Satan to show Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth? In a moment of time. Just like that. Okay? The twinkling of an eye. The blinking. Blinking of an eye. That fast. That's how fast it's going to happen. Our vile bodies are going to be changed. We were talking about in Sunday school how this old house is going down, and God's going to clothe us with a new house, a new tabernacle to dwell in. So the rapture is about our time being over. The time of the Gentiles. The fulfillment of God's promise to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That time is going to be over with. Then God is going to put, I think he's going to put darkness upon the Gentile world. He's going to give light to Israel. That's what I think he's going to do. All right. And I have a lot of scriptures about that, but I'm not going to get into that tonight. All right. So anyway, 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to start from there. And you see in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1, Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Now, I'm going to kind of go off my notes here a little bit. And I just remembered something that I think will fit well in here. If I can find 2 Thessalonians 2, almost there. Something that I think is relevant to what we're going to look at tonight. He says that the day of Christ is at hand, and he mentions our gathering together unto him. That's what Christ is going to do. He is going to gather us, because there's not just Christians sitting in this room tonight, is there? No, they're all over the world, aren't they? Okay? They're in America. Even some Canadians. Amen. Even some Minnesotans. All right. But they're all over the world. Lisa and I ran into a guy years ago. We were down in Matamoros, Mexico. Brownsville, Texas, that area. Just a little time for ourselves, a little vacation for our anniversary. And we went to a shop, met a shopkeeper there, and that man was a born-again Christian. I mean, I could tell he was a Mexican shopkeeper down there. He loved the Word of God. Spoke good English, and I was able to show him some things out of King James. He loved it, and we just had a good time. It's good to meet people in different places around the world that love the same God that you love. Amen. It's refreshing to see that. Go to Kenya and meet some good, good saints of the Lord that just love the Word, and they love the Lord, and you can just see it in them. And I love that. So he's going to gather us all together one of these days. So then he says in verse 3, he said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And he says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So we get something here that I think is connected to our rapture. This event here of the revealing of the Antichrist. Right now, we don't know who he is. We don't know where he is. We don't know what he's wearing. We don't know if he has a mustache. We don't know that. He's hidden. He's revealed. He is concealed. He is the word for it is occulted. The word occult means secret, means a mystery. All right? And that secret is not been revealed yet. So do not buy somebody's video or book telling you who they know. I can prove that this is the Antichrist. Don't buy it. They don't know it. They don't know it. You don't know it. God knows it. Okay? Right now, he's not revealed, but he will be. The falling away is going to take place first, then that man of sin be revealed. And then in verse 5, he said, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. And I want you to look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity. Now, look at that word mystery. Didn't we just see that word back in 1 Corinthians 15:51? Behold, I show you a mystery. Look here in verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be, what's that word there? Revealed. To me, it was amazing. And I remember years ago, I was studying this word mystery. And every time I looked at this word mystery in the Bible, it had something to do with the mystery being revealed. He's going to show it to you. He's going to tell you what it is. In the Old Testament, it was hidden in types and shadows and prophecies and parables and things like that. Jesus himself teaching parables to the people of Israel, but he takes his disciples aside and he says, let me show you the mystery. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom. So the mystery is all about being revealed. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. There are people that you know, that I know, that are in our families, that you try to talk, you try to minister to them, you try to sweet talk them, try to give them a little help, tell them you're going to pray for them, you're going to love them, you give them scriptures every now and then, you want them to be saved, they don't want it. They don't want it, they either secretly despise you or openly despise you. They hate you, they don't want you around, they run off into the, if you're at the family gathering, they run off into the other room, or just kind of stay away from you because they've got a spirit in them that doesn't like the spirit that's in you, amen? That's what that's all about. They do not love the truth. They love their whiskey. They love their drugs. And they love their fornications. They love their adulteries. They love their wickedness. And they love everything in this world. But they do not love the truth of God that they might be saved. Verse 11, God says, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Strong delusion. I mean, God's going to send a spirit down upon this earth. He's going to let her loose. And people, I believe, are going to be worshiping the Antichrist himself, thinking they're worshiping God. Remember what we said about Lucifer this morning. I sit in the seat of God, showing himself that he is God. He said, I got two verses mixed up. Isaiah 14, I will be like the Most High. And I think with a large majority of people, and sad to say, a growing number of people sitting in churches right now are going to worship and fall before the wrong Jesus. Do you think that's possible? It says here, his coming is with all deceivableness. All deceivableness. And God's going to send them a strong delusion that they might be believe a lie. Now, why am I saying all this? This kind of occurred to me today. Psalm 50 verse 5 has to do with the gathering. You see it here. Gather my saints together unto me. That's God's plan. That's His program. That's what He's going to do. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The Old Testament, that covenant was the Mount Sinai covenant, and it was an animal sacrifice. And today, in the New Testament times, Christ is the sacrifice. The covenant that God has made with us is the new covenant, Christ being the Lamb. He's the mediator of that covenant and so on. And God is going to gather those saints together. And the heavens shall declare His righteousness, for God is judge Himself. Matthew chapter 24. This is where I have been and will be criticized. I believe Matthew chapter 24 shows you the rapture. I believe it shows you the translation. There are some people that don't like that. They don't believe that. They say, well, that's for Israel. And I just don't see it. I do not see it. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Where do we expect to see our Savior and our Lord? In the clouds. That's where He's going to be. That's the sign that He gave us to watch for. And again, I think that somehow, someway, the Antichrist appears not with clouds. I don't know if that means he's going to be wearing a pink chiffon dress or what. I mean, I don't know what it means. Where did I get that from? Okay, mom's lotion. No, I don't know where you got that from either. But anyway, what are you doing in mom's lotion anyway? But anyway, I don't know how he's going to appear. I just got a feeling there won't be a cloud in sight. Our Savior is going to appear in the clouds, coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. In verse 31, and He shall send His angels with the great sound of a trumpet. 1 Corinthians 15 mentioned that. 1 Thessalonians 4 mentioned it. Great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect. You and I are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So is Israel. The term elect, you can chase it through the Bible. It applies to both. It applies to everybody that God has elected. If God picked you, you're in. Amen? And I like that, because I'm like some of y'all. I was always the last one to get picked. Amen? He shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Gathering. Study how God gathers things. When Jesus gave the parable of the wheat and the tares. Remember when the men came running to the boss and they said, "Hey, boss, we got a problem. All that wheat that we sowed, we got tares coming up amongst it. What do you want us to do? Go out and get it? Go out and pull them tares up?" No. Unless you accidentally pull some of that wheat up too. I'm saving that wheat. I'm reserving that. So wait till harvest time. Then you'll be able to tell the difference. I remember, I saw this here about a month or so ago. Tares turn black at harvest time. Okay? Wheat turns what color? What color is the sun? Same color. See how easy that's going to be? Okay? And I think that you and I are living in times right now that it's becoming easier and easier to discern who is and who isn't. We're not the judge. It's not for us to say, that guy, he ain't saying it right. He's going to burn in hell. There's been things I ain't said right. Amen? It's not our place to judge. But it is our God does give us discernment, and there is a line being drawn. And God's people are going to be on one side, and the devil's people are going to be on the other. And there's not going to be no, God's not going to get it messed up either. Amen? So He's going to send His angels. But He tells those guys, gather together first the tares. Bind them in bundles, because they're going to be cast into the fire. Then gather the wheat and take it to My garner. I love that. Amen? That's beautiful. So study things that are gathered. All right. Now, He mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 15:51, He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." And I got to thinking about that, and I've done a study on the word mystery. I don't know how many times. I've gotten a lot of good things just out of that one word in the Bible. And that's what I like about what I'm doing in the Bible that I have, is you can study the same thing 20 times and get 20 brand new things out of it. Amen. It's just that deep. But I started looking at that word mystery in relation to Christ coming, Christ appearing, Christ gathering us. That word mystery in relation to the hope that you and I have, the comfort that we are able to give one another. We put our arms around somebody that's really struggling and say, look, one of these days Christ is going to appear in the clouds. He's going to take us home to be with Him. And I promise you on that day it'll be worth everything that you're going through. Amen. That's what I like about that. So what I did was I just went to the places in the Bible that talked about the mystery or gave that word mystery or mysteries in the Bible. And here's what I find. I think that the rapture, our translation, is part of the unfolding or the revealing of a great mystery that God is making known. Romans 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. You see it there? He's mentioning the word mystery and he says, I'm going to tell you what it is. The first time it's used is back in Matthew when Jesus gives the parable of the seed and the sower, and then he pulls his disciples aside and he said, I'm going to show you the mysteries. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Mark that part of your Bible. Knowledge does what to a man? It puffeth up. And if we're not careful, and I'm just as guilty as anybody, if we're not careful, God will give us a little bit of knowledge of the Bible. And after we quit crying, saying, boy, I'm not worthy of this, all of a sudden something kicks in, our pride kicks in, and say, boy, God must highly favor me for showing me this. Don't you dare. Amen? And it's hard to fight off. And when you get to that place, God will take that thorn and go, He'll send that messenger of Satan to buffet you 2 or 3 times, put you back where you belong. Amen? By the way, thorns are really good at popping things that puff up. Okay? Amen. That's what they do. He said, I would not have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part, think about that, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Right here, God is teaching something. He's telling you there is a mystery. It has to do with Christ. I believe Christ is part of that mystery. To Israel, they always knew of a Messiah. They foretold of a Messiah. They talked about a Savior. But when Jesus came to them, they did not recognize Him. Okay? And so watch this now. Right now, Israel, the Jews, are partially, not totally blinded, partially blinded. They're partially blinded in that they have the Old Testament. They have Moses and the prophets. They have David and the Psalms and Solomon. They have the stories that were given and those beautiful, beautiful things that God is using now to reveal His way. They have those, but that's all they can see. They cannot see the other part of it, that Christ is the one who is the who casts the shadow of everything they see in the Old Testament. You could say that you're partially blinded in that if you see the shadow of someone, but you cannot see their image because they're behind a building or they're behind a tree or something like that. You can see the shadow. You know that there's something there, but you cannot tell what it is. So Israel at this time right now is partially blinded. They see the shadow. They don't know who the shadow is. One of these days, Jesus is going to step out in full view. Amen? They're going to be able to see Him. And what I believe is going to happen is that when you and I are, He's mentioned the fullness of the Gentiles become in. There's going to come a time, I believe, that God is going to say, I'm done with you Gentiles. I've had it. I've saved many of you. And think about all those Gentiles throughout the last 2,000 years that God has brought into His kingdom. Amen? A lot of them died for that faith. A lot of them were persecuted for that faith. But God saved them and God used them. And they went around testifying everywhere of Jesus Christ. And I think at some point the fullness of the Gentiles is going to be come in and God's going to say, now we're done with the Gentiles. I've got all that I'm going to have. And He's going to cut off the Gentiles. The door of the ark is going to come shut. And then God is going to turn His redemption and pour out His Spirit upon those who are of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those who are of Israel. He's going to save a remnant of them. He's going to give them the double portion. He's going to open up their eyes. They're going to see the one that they pierced is the one who died to save them. Just like the story of Joseph, back when his brethren sold him into bondage and into slavery. They reported to Dad that he was dead. They showed that coat of many colors and it had blood on it. And they said, surely some beast hath torn him. And yet here's Joseph. And he's married a Gentile bride. I like that. Did you ever catch that? Married a Gentile bride, had two sons out of it, Manasseh and Ephraim. And all of a sudden now, the brethren that hated him are the ones coming to him for salvation. Isn't it cool? But see, they didn't know who it was. And Joseph hid himself from them. It was 22 years exactly. I did the math on it. It's 22 years. 22 is the number for Revelation. 22 years afterward, Joseph he's 39 years old now, and he's all grown up, and they don't recognize him, and he's speaking Egyptian to them. They don't understand it, but he can hear them. He knows Hebrew. He remembered it, and he's listening to them. And if you go read that story, you see at some point Joseph went off and cried because he loved his brothers. He loved his own people. Yes, he was the second in charge of the whole world, but he loved his brothers. And finally, when he could no longer take it, he spoke to them and he said, I am Joseph. God sent me here ahead of you to save you. And then his brothers, after a while, they're going, boy, should we trust this guy? Remember, we threw him in a pit. We sold him up. We was going to kill him. Maybe he's just setting us up. And Joseph goes to him and says, no, guys, what you meant to me for evil, God meant to you for good. That's going to happen. The fullness of the Gentiles is going to come in, and God's going to reveal the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The veil of Moses is coming off, and they're going to know, and we're gone. Amen? I like it. I like it. The fullness of the Gentiles, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. 1 Corinthians 15, we saw that. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Here again, he's showing the mystery. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. There it is again. Okay? He's made known unto us the mystery of his will. What is that mystery of his will? When, as it pertains to us, the mystery of his will is that one of these days he's going to appear in the clouds and the trumpet's going to sound and he's going to gather us up to be with him at that time. That's what God's will is to do. And he said, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. This was God's plan. This is God's idea. He's going to do this. And then he says in verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Go back to Romans chapter 11, verse 25. The fullness of the Gentiles be come in. He uses the same word. He uses the word mystery. And he uses the word that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, there's several things I like about this. Number one, he's made it known to us. It is God's purpose. It is God's plan. And there isn't a living thing in this universe that's going to keep him from it. Somebody say amen. Second thing I like about this is that all these things that you and I see going on in this world and how terrible, bad it's turning. There's a new law. I saw it come across today. I saved it in my notes. Haven't really read through it yet. But there's an article about some new law in New York City that imposes severe punishments on those who speak negatively toward a sodomite or a transgendered person. I think it applies to like schools, restaurants, places of business, things like that. If the two gay guys come in your bakery and say, we want you to make us a wedding cake with two queers on top of it, according to the laws of the city of New York, you either make it or you're in big trouble. That's awful. These two sodomite women out in Oklahoma City, I think they deserve death. They killed that 7-year-old boy, beat him to death, abused him so bad. Okay? They've got him arrested, if they don't get saved, which would be fine with me. God can pull anybody out of the fire, amen? But here's what I'm saying. This world is awful. we're going to hear worse things as time goes on. And what's comforting to know is that God has a limit as to what He's going to take. And it's going to come to a full, just like a ripe tomato on the vine. It's going to come to a full, and God's going to say, this is it, we're done right here. I gave you the truth. I gave the whole Gentile world the truth. You don't love it. You don't want it. You'd rather go off in your perversions. I'm going to stop dealing with you, and I'm going to go back to my people because I think they're ready to be saved. That's what I think they're going to do. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, then he says he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, I'll say this. There are a lot of good people that I love, that I know are saved, born again, Bible-believing Christians. We don't agree on everything. We don't see eye to eye on everything. We have churches. There are people in this town that I probably would agree 90% of the things that they believe is what I believe. But we go to different churches. Why? Because there's always little things that we don't agree with on one another. We just kind of have to find our own group. I know for a fact in this church, not everybody agrees with everything I say. My wife doesn't agree with everything I say. I don't agree with everything I say. One of these days, all that's going away. And all of us brethren and all of the sisters, God's going to gather together and He's going to make us one body. I've learned over the years, God does not make us all the same. There's a reason why some of us preachers are different in how we see things. This hand and this hand, just different, does different things. So I've learned that over time. But He's going to gather together those things in one. He's going to make us one of these days. Let's see here. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 3. You might want to turn there in your Bible so you can see it, make some notes of it. I like this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. The Bible says, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. You know Paul's testimony. He tells it in Galatians. When he was saved, he went and visited Peter and some of those guys for a while, but he conferred not with flesh and blood. He says, the Bible teaches us that he got alone, and for about 14 years, Jesus gave him revelations. He says that in 2 Corinthians 12, an abundance of revelations that was given to him. That's why he gave him the thorn to go with it, because Paul, knowledge puffeth up. And so he's given these revelations by Jesus Christ himself, and he likes to clarify that so that, because Paul's deal was, I don't like to build on another man's foundation. And he said, these things that I have, I conferred not with flesh and blood. They were given to me by Jesus Christ. And he speaks with the authority of Jesus Christ. And he tells all the people he writes his letters to, if you don't agree with it, that's too bad for you, because I'm telling you what God himself told me. I'm telling you what Jesus himself revealed to me. He said, so how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And let me just throw this in. I had a lady write me a couple weeks ago, and she said that her and her husband have come to a revelation. They believe that the Apostle Paul was an imposter and a false teacher, and he should not be accepted by us, and so on, and stricken out of the Bible. And I wrote her back. I said, ma'am, let me just tell you, the Bible does not agree with that. And so I showed her in 2 Peter what Peter said about, go read Paul. And then in Acts chapter 15, when they had the Jerusalem council to decide about the Gentiles keeping the law, they specifically invited Paul and Barnabas to come be part of that meeting and to give conference with those men. And then at the end of it, they dispatched Paul and Barnabas with the letter saying, we've concluded that we don't keep the law to be saved. God saves us by grace through faith. And when I sent her that, I was surprised, pleasantly surprised. She said, thank you for showing me that. I'm corrected. And I went, amen. That was easy. I have not heard a whole lot more from her since then. I can't remember if she's written back or anything or not. But I people like that, you pray for, I love them, because they're good people that can be corrected by the Word of God. Don't get so staunch, hard-headed, stubborn. Now, some things are just nonsense, and you just say, that's not what the Bible says. When you learn the Bible and you know how God is, you just say, that's a bunch of nonsense. I don't follow that. And people will try to twist scriptures on you, and you just say, that's phony. But we're living in a world right now that this world has never seen what's going on in this world right now. And a lot of you know what I'm talking about. I mean, the wickedness and the knowledge being increased and everything. And I think this Bible was written for this time. I think it becomes more clear every day that we live. And so just be willing to let God correct you through. And really, all I did was send her scriptures. And what happened, it wasn't me that corrected her. It was the Word of God that corrected her. I like that. Amen? I like that. So anyway, he said, "You may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Verse 5, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Now, Paul's telling here, he's not the only one who had the mystery. He says it's being revealed now by the apostles and the prophets. Paul was not the only one who had this particular mystery, and Peter had a different one, and that's all a bunch of nonsense. They all had it. And he said, verse 6, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body." That's part of it right there. We are the body of his coming. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs with who, by the way? Christ, okay? And of the same body. And I would say, Paul gives us this, I think, in Romans 11 concerning the olive tree. I think fellow heirs also with the branch of Israel, us being grafted in. Amen? Okay? So anyway, Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. I like that phrase, "in Christ." 77 times in your Bible, you'll find the phrase "in Christ." I don't want to get into all that tonight, but anyway, it's a neat little study, all right? And the qualifying condition of us Gentiles is not our righteousness, it's not our good looks, it's not our straight Sunday school attendance, it's not how much money we tithe, it's not how what we do and do this and that. It's that we are in Christ. Picture being in Christ, being in the ark. If you are in the ark, you're saved. Amen? No one, no animal fell out of the ark. Amen? No one got tipsy and went overboard. Amen? It didn't happen. When God put those animals, God put Noah and his family in the ark, they were in there. God sealed them by closing that door. They're in there. So the qualifying condition of us being fellow heirs and partakers of these promises is that we are in Christ by the gospel. Verse 7, "whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me who am less than the least of all saints." Write that down. Write that down in the front of your Bible. Write these two phrases down that Paul said. Number one, "I am the chief of sinners," and number two, "I'm the least of all saints." That'll help you and encourage you to know that you're not the worst thing that God ever saved. Can I hear somebody say amen? You want to say that again? That will help you to understand and know that you are not the worst thing that God ever saved. Paul was. I believe him. He's not just chattering. He's not just trying to have humble pie. I think he's telling the truth. I think God had him say those two things in our Bible so that you and I could have just a little bit more hope than we may have had earlier in the day. Amen? So anyway, "is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery?" There he is. He says it again three times in this passage here. "What is the fellowship of the mystery? Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now," I like this, "under the principalities and powers in heavenly places." Think about that. What are we wrestling with? Principalities and powers. "To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Here's something that the Bible makes plain to you. Even though Lucifer is described with great wisdom, "behold, thou art wiser than Daniel," as being of great brilliance. He has all these sparkling stones that are part of his body. And the great beauty that he had, he did not know that in killing Jesus, that was going to be it for him. Had he known that, he would have never had the Lord of glory killed. Amen? You see that? And it kind of makes us wonder, how is it that this angel, who according to the Bible has access to the right to the throne of God, can stand right there and accuse the brethren and like he did with Job and have access to all this. And surely Satan's read the Bible. Surely he has, because he's rewritten it several times. How is it that he can't see Christ and his death on the cross as being his to beat? How is it he can't see that? I pondered that one time. And I remember what my daddy taught me a long time ago. First time he took me deer hunting, put orange on me, orange cap and an orange vest. Put this on, son. Why? Well, so you won't get shot and killed. Dad, won't the deer see us? No. Deer can't see that color. Can they? Mm-mm. You go out where Isaac's got that blaze orange on. Okay? Ready to go deer hunting, Isaac? Yup. Doesn't need a blaze orange cap, I can tell you that. Okay? Deer can't see that. Dogs, we're told, are what? Colorblind. Okay? There's some things that some animals can't see. Even though they're right in front of them, they can't see them. The dragon, the devil's a dragon. He's a beast. And God has made him, apparently, that he reads the Bible. He knows what it says. But there are some things he cannot see. Principalities and powers are doing their work right now to bring in the Antichrist and to set up that kingdom, because apparently they think that if they can gather all of humanity together into a valley called Armageddon, that they can actually defeat Christ. They can't. It's not going to work. We had that written plainly for us. I'm not even an angel, and I can see that one, and I believe it. Amen? So look at what he's saying here. He's going to use us to show those principalities and powers. We know something that you don't. Remember how God made us? He made us a little lower than the angels. And yet he has exalted us above all his creation. And so, I think that's what makes the devil angry at you. You're a lowly worm human being. And if he wanted to, he could crush you. That's what he thinks. That's what he thought about Job. I'll tear him apart, God. And that God showed you things that the devil himself can't even see. And I think that makes him very angry at you. Amen? That's part of the mystery. And then he said, Ephesians chapter 5. I like this one. Ephesians 5:30. He just mentioned earlier about being part of the body. And he said, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and should be who is the father? It's God. And shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's the mystery. This is a great mystery, he said, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We are going to be his body in the second coming. Won't that be glory? So that's like the fulfillment of being in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. He said, wherefore I am made a minister according to, here he uses the word dispensation again, according to the dispensation of God. The word dispensation merely means God dispensed this to Paul and he ministers it out. We didn't invent the gospel. We didn't write the Bible. It's just been dispensed to us and we're giving it out as God sees fit to give it out to people. You understand that? Say amen. So look at that. I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me. See, he defines the word. It's given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Isn't that something? God's going to use you to fulfill his word. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the who. Here he is. He says it again. The Gentiles. The Gentiles. And I, somehow, some way, God is going to use that knowledge in us to bring Israel to jealousy. They're going to be, right now, the Jews hate Christians. They hate us. People go to Jerusalem and go to Israel all the time, take these trips. They'll gladly take your money. And they'll talk nice to you and they'll take you on a tour. But they hate you. You're not a Jew. They're very arrogant. They hate you. And what God's going to do somehow, some way, is He's going to use us to provoke them to jealousy. Because their boast is, God gave us the law. God gave us the oracles. We had Moses. We have Abraham to our father. That's their boast. And God's going to show them that He saves people not by the works of the law, not because of Moses, not because they're children unto Abraham, but because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's going to save them. And somehow, some way, God's going to provoke them to jealousy by the Gentiles. He said, the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You're not perfect yet. Amen? But on that day when He gathers us, we will be. Instantly. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, perfected on that day. One of the last places you'll find the word mystery is in Revelation chapter 10. Let's turn there very quickly, and then I'm going to let you go. Revelation chapter 10. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Now, you sitting here, you listening, you may not agree with this. That's fine. I don't think I know everything. I think I got to be wrong on some things, and if I knew what I was wrong about, I wouldn't be wrong about it anymore. But I think Revelation 10, I think this mighty angel's Jesus. Could be wrong. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. Where's Jesus going to come from? Heaven. He's clothed with a cloud. Where are we supposed to meet Him at? In the clouds. What did Joseph have on his body? He had that cloud rainbow coat, didn't he? And he had a rainbow was upon his head. Now that kind of clinches it for me right there, because we know the rainbow is the glory of the Lord, according to Ezekiel chapter 1. We know that. And God said that He would not share His glory with any other. And yet Jesus said in John chapter 17, when He was praying to His Holy Father, not Pope Francis, amen, He was praying to His Holy Father, and He said, restore unto me the glory that we had before the world was. God shares this glory with His only begotten Son, doesn't He? That's what that rainbow is. The rainbow was upon His head. By the way, I think it has a dual meaning. I think this is the bow in the clouds that God talked about in Genesis chapter 9. Because remember what He said? When I bring the cloud over the land, the bow shall be seen in the cloud. That's what I think. Okay? And His face was as it were the sun. What does that sound like to you? Matthew 17, the transfiguration. And His feet as pillars of fire. Both of them. Old Testament, New Testament. Because God prophesied that an angel was... Moses himself said that God was going to send His angel, capital A, to finish leading Israel into the promised land. And here is this angel, both feet pillars of fire. Why? To lead them not just with the Old Testament, the New Testament as well. The two walk together. And he said, verse 2, and he had in his hand a little book open. And we find Jesus in Revelation chapter 5 taking the book from God's right hand and doing what with it? Opening it. He's loosing the seals. And his left, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. That is dominion. The 10 toes. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, 7 thunders uttered their voices. Thunder is the voice of God. You see it in the Bible. And when the 7 thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the 7 thunders uttered, and write them not. Now, I have a little theory about that. I think they are written in your Bible. I do not think John wrote them. And I think they are sealed up right now. I do not know what they are, okay? I made a stab at them years ago, and since then I've backed away and I said, they're sealed. So if I think I know it, I know I'm wrong, okay? So I haven't really talked about that much. Seal up those things. And he said in verse 5, the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now here, I think Jesus is swearing by himself because there is no greater. That's what was said about God swearing, okay? And then he said there should be time no longer. We know that that doesn't mean that God's going to stop all the clocks and watches and there's going to be a time warp. I think this is an expression of time's up. Okay? It's like the closing seconds of a football game. If the whistle blows and the horn blows before you hike the ball, you lost the game. Time's up. He says, time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel when he shall begin to sound. What is he talking about here? Seven trumpets. And didn't Paul say that it was going to take place at the last trump? And look at what this says. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Here's what I think. This is my theory, and you're welcome to like it or lump it. Okay? Whatever you want to do with it. I think that the mystery being finished means all these places in the Bible where we saw the mystery related to the rapture. I think we're going up, and the mystery to Israel is going to be finished. The veil is going to be lifted. That's on Moses' face. They're going to see his face shining like the sun. They're going to know who that is behind that veil. That veil, that's Christ behind there. Israel's going to have their eyes opened. They're going to be given a new opportunity. Just like when Boaz married Ruth, the Gentile bride. And when she had the son, the baby, what does she do with it? She gave it to Naomi, who was the Jew. She gave that child of promise back to Naomi so that now there can be someone to inherit his father's inheritance. That's what I think is going to happen. That's what I think how it's going to happen. That's what I think why it's going to happen. I don't see the rapture as an escape out of fiery trials or tribulation. Not when we're told in the Scriptures that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. I do see it as an escape out of the wrath of God. That I believe. We're not appointed under wrath. But I think that we serve a greater purpose than we can possibly fathom. And it's nothing else other than holding on to this, because this is Israel's hope right here. Holding on to this until it's time to open that up and that mystery's finished so that God can restore Israel again. Listen to me. There is no greater thing that's going to happen on this earth than God restoring Israel. No greater thing. Who are you that God would make you part of that? That makes me weep sometimes, because I know how much Jesus loves his brothers. You go read that story of Joseph this week. You'll cry, you'll shout, you'll have Holy Ghost goose pops all over you, and you'll see just how much God loves the people that he's had to leave right now because they're so bad. He's coming back for them. Amen? He's going to use us to do it. Let's stand to our feet.